Everyone, welcome to each one this morning. If you're visiting with us, we especially want to welcome you also. Nice to have you with us on this Sunday morning. If you have your Bible, I'll invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. The last couple of sermons, outside of the ones where we had been doing a specific thing on an evening, I have been just taking bits and pieces from the early chapters of the Gospel of John. And I spoke last time on John the Baptist, and now we're going to look on Jesus and his first disciples, the calling of the first disciples. And so that starts in verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" Then they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." If you spend any time with me in conversation, it won't be long before I will say something along the lines of, "I was listening to this podcast and I heard." It's just something that I have taken up recently. Podcasts is essentially just radio programs. Sometimes they're serialized, sometimes they're on a specific theme. And I listen to a lot of podcasts, whether I'm walking the dog or just commuting from to and from work. And one of the podcasts that I've stumbled across is one through NPR called How I Built This. And the premise of the program is that this person, Guy Raz, interviews famous entrepreneurs or businessmen or women who have made very successful businesses. So he's interviewed the guy who invented Airbnb, or he talked to the guys who made Ben and Jerry's ice cream, Ben and Jerry. Kate Spade is another one he spoke to. The inventor of Spanx is another one. And all these people who we know now because of their very successful businesses. And the way he tells the story is he interviews them and he goes right back to their early days and talks to them of where their sort of humble beginnings or where they came from and where the idea came from ultimately became their very successful business. And he talks of, he gets from the entrepreneurs how that idea sort of started, and ultimately, in many of the cases, the businessman, where their idea came from was just a recognition of a need. They had something in mind, or they wanted something, and they thought, "Oh, this doesn't exist yet," so they decide, "Well, maybe I'll make it," and they start building this particular thing. It's this product that doesn't yet maybe exist, but should. And so in the telling of the story, it focuses because the interview is with that main entrepreneur, but you also learn of the steps and the process that happened and how it became to be this big, often multinational company. And while the founder is important, it's also important who that founder surrounds himself with. Who his immediate contacts were, maybe who his initial investors are. it's people who he attaches himself to who believe in his idea, and they invest in him, sometimes with financially, sometimes just through time and energy, and they join the team. They believe in that entrepreneur. They believe that he's got a good idea, and they want to follow him and his vision because they too see a market for that product. So early on in the storytelling, it talks of where things begin in their business. Often it begins in their garage or in their kitchen, and then just because there is a need and because people start buying that product, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and ultimately, you know, they have to move into big industrial complexes, and the business keeps growing. And throughout this whole process, it's almost formulaic, each of these different stories, because they follow very similar patterns where they start very small, and then things start to get really big, and then there's often a story of some trials or some setbacks or things that get in the way, and things might not have happened except for this particular incident that happens, something significant, perhaps it's a favorable review in a newspaper or a magazine, and then the company takes off and goes from there. So I just thought of that as a sort of way of introducing, talking about the disciples, Jesus and his disciples here. We're going to look at the origins of what in many ways is what we'll call Christianity, in that it starts in this small little geographic place, but of course it grows and it builds and it develops. And of course, it starts with the Lord Jesus, and he is the founder and he is the entrepreneur in this analogy. But today we're going to look at the team that Jesus builds around him to help him spread his message. And so we've looked here, and this is just one passage in the Gospels. There are different passages that that tell us at different points who Jesus gathers on his team of disciples, if you will, and just some of their different circumstances. And we want to look at them today before, sort of the before stage, the during stage, and the after stage. And so to begin with, we'll look at the beginning stage. And of course, as we look at this, we know that this particular passage that we're looking at is in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John has a theme verse, if you will, I think, and it's John 20:31 that says, it's at the end of the Gospel, and John says this. He says, "All these things in this Gospel are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." So hopefully we'll see that theme played out even in this passage of Scripture this morning, looking at how Jesus gathers and builds his disciples. So the first stage, if you will, of the disciples is the calling stage. This is in what we'll call the pre-disciple stage. And this calling is not to apostleship, that comes later. It's not even necessarily to conversion, but it's this calling to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. So in the process of gathering, Jesus gathers 12 different men. And they all come from different backgrounds. When you learn about the disciples, maybe from your church experience or in Sunday school, you learn the thing we often take away from that is they were ordinary men. They were fishermen. That was a very common sort of a blue-collar job in the time. So these guys were not fancy theologians. They were not scholars come out of university with PhDs. They were just simple men and women. In some ways, that's a contrast to the How I Built This analogy, in that a lot of those guys are coming out of Harvard and Yale with fancy business degrees, and they're very educated and very smart. With our disciples here, they're just ordinary men, but of course, even though they may be described as perhaps diamonds in the rough, it's important that we understand that it's what Jesus sees in them. Jesus has the keen eye, and he sees the true beauty and the true purpose that each of these men are going to play out in their lives. It's interesting, you know, he speaks of Nathanael there later on in our passage, and he says, "I saw you." This is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus knows. He is God in the flesh. He is omniscient, and he knew that the passage speaks of, and we see how this reveals some of Jesus' omniscient power, but he knows these men and women. He has a plan for each one of these individuals. But there's a key part here to this particular passage. When Jesus is calling the disciples, there's an important player, and that is John the Baptist. At the beginning of our passage, we read, we're reading at verse 35, and this is the second time, this is the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and walked by, and you can see him. Jesus is walking by, and he's pointing out, and John is gathered, he has gathered around him his disciples. He has some of his own followers, and they're, you know, listening to John and following him. And John the Baptist here is, he sees the Lord Jesus, sees the one that he was sent to prepare the way for and tell about. And he says, "Look, the Lamb of God, there he is. That's the one." It's a key turning point here. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is proclaiming, is being proclaimed here by John the Baptist as the Messiah. The Messiah is a term that his audience, John the Baptist and his audience and the Israelites of the day would have understood. It's the Anointed One. In Israel's past, the Anointed One was the King. But this messaging, the message of Messiah, spoke to one who was going to be the leader, the chosen one who would lead Israel in glory. And so they understood how that, what John the Baptist was saying here, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, this is the chosen one. It's interesting that Nathanael calls him later on in the passage at the end when Jesus is chatting with Nathanael. Nathanael speaks to him and calls him the Son of God, the King of Israel, after Jesus tells him that he saw him under the fig tree. And Jesus doesn't say, no, you got the wrong guy, that's not me. In essence, what he's doing is acknowledging, yes, that's right, that's who I am. You've said correctly. And Jesus gives himself a title which he uses throughout the Gospels, the Son of Man. It's a title he refers to himself as upwards of 40, 50 times, I think, in the Gospels. And it's referring back to an Old Testament passage in Daniel, and it's speaking of the one who would be given rule over all the earth. So between, you know, John the Baptist here referring to this Jesus as he's not just an ordinary man, he's not just the carpenter from Bethlehem, this is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God speaks of, in the Old Testament sacrifice system where a lamb or a goat would be, its blood would be shed for a temporary covering of sin for a time. And here John is saying, this is the one whose blood will be shed, and he will cover the sins of man for eternity because his blood is sinless and perfect. And so that's all what is being spoken of here. And so in the disciples, you know, they become aware. They're learning here. This is not just an ordinary man. This is Jesus. His deity is being revealed here in this passage. Later on in that passage with Nathanael, Jesus says to Nathanael, "You think it was great that because you say I saw you under the fig tree," and maybe there's some thought that maybe Jesus read some of Nathanael's thoughts there, and so Nathanael was, because Nathanael was perhaps contemplating this passage about Jacob's ladder, and so Jesus says, "You think it's great that I saw you under the fig tree? Well, stick around. I will show you greater things than even this. I will reveal to you who I am, that I am the Son of God, the Son of Man." And in this analogy here of Jesus saying that that angels will be going up and down, he's essentially, the analogy is to Jacob's ladder and comparing himself to that. And he's saying, I am that ladder. I am the way to heaven. I am the way that God sends messages to earth. I am God's messenger here on earth, the one who will tell you and represent for you who God is. It's his. This is all representing Jesus' deity, that Jesus is showing his disciples here in a convincing way that he is indeed God. And so this is a crucial part of their becoming disciples. They're understanding that Jesus is no ordinary man, but that he is who he says he is, the Son of God. And so it's interesting, at the beginning of the passage in verse 37, it says, "The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." And for these particular individuals here, it's the moment that they become disciples. So we use the term disciple, and what do we mean there? Essentially, a disciple is simply a student or a learner. And that's what they do in the process of their time with the Lord Jesus. They spend their time as disciples. They are simply observing Jesus. They are watching him. They are spending time with him, and they're learning about who Jesus is. And in essence, they're learning about who God is, because Jesus is God. And The Lord Jesus is revealed to us in God is revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. So they become students and learners. And that is what this, these 12 men, in their time with the Lord Jesus, in just 3 short years, that's their time they have with him. They spend that time learning about Jesus. And in the process of the time, Jesus is revealing more and more of himself to them and showing them who he is. It's a memorable moment for John, the writer of this gospel. He's the one who, it says, who he doesn't reference himself by name in an act of humility, but he is understood to be the other one at the early part of this this narrative. But he remembers it. It's the first time he's met the Messiah. He knows exactly where he was and when he was at that point in time. It's a memorable moment. It's the first time that he understood that this is not just some ordinary person. This is the Son of God. I wonder if in our audience this morning, do you have a similar memorable moment when you met the Messiah, when you understood for the first time perhaps who Jesus actually is and what he's done for you? Jesus has a wonderful response in verse 38 as the disciples are following him. Now, we'll be careful to note that this, when he says they followed him, this isn't a full-fledged, like they became believers and they were wholly sold out for him and everything. It's simply just a directional thing. They left John the Baptist because they realized that John the Baptist's ministry was over. John the Baptist's job was to point to the Savior, and so they left John the Baptist and they went to Jesus and they followed him, just simply following after him. And Jesus sees these couple of guys following behind him, and he turns around and he addresses them. See, Jesus doesn't leave them wandering and wondering. He turns and he speaks to them and addresses them, and he says, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" And what a wonderful question. There's so much that we could unpack out of that phrase of "What are you seeking?" The Lord Jesus speaking that. And he asked that question to each one of us this morning, you know, especially those who do not know him. He's saying, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for in this life? What are you looking for in this world that will give you ultimate satisfaction and comfort?" Of course, he is going to reveal that he is that ultimate comfort and he is that ultimate satisfaction. And so, in this asking these questions and saying, "What are you seeking?" And they give him a response, and he says, come and see. Come and spend time." It's an invitation that Jesus gives these individuals here to investigate. They're curious. All they know is what John the Baptist maybe had said, he's the Lamb of God, and so they have an understanding to some degree, and so they go after him. And it's just in simple faith, they just say, "Okay, I'm going to follow this guy." And when Jesus engages them, and he says, come and spend time and see. And so it's an interesting response by the disciples. There's no real brave sort of response from them, you know, full of faith and full of theology. They sort of fumble a response and say, "So, where do you live?" Right? That's the depth of their theology and their you know, real, you know, they meet the Messiah for the first time and they don't have some Old Testament verse or something that they can give him. They just say, "So, where do you live?" Right? But it's just simply engaging and curious and wanting to learn more about the Lord Jesus. And so they say, "Come and see." And it's interesting that same language, later on, Philip says to Bartholomew, perhaps it says in your Bible, or Nathanael, it's the same name. That's how Philip gets Nathanael to be engaged. He says, "Come and see. You know, just come on. Let's just investigate him together. Let's look into this together, and we'll learn more about this one who John the Baptist calls the Lamb of God." So that's how Philip gets Nathanael on board. He says, "Come on, you know, I know you're a skeptic. I know you don't really think that this guy is who he says he is. Maybe you don't think he's who I say he is. Just come, let's go visit him. Let's go spend time with him, and we'll see if he's the real deal." In verse 43, the Lord Jesus, speaking to a different individual, has a different way of engaging him. Whereas with the first two, he says, you know, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" And he's sort of appealing to them in a certain way. He has a different approach in verse 43. He says, "Follow me." And you'll note that there's some different invitations here depending on different circumstances. A sermon I heard on this particular passage, what the preacher did was he looked at the three different ways here that perhaps individuals have come to the Lord Jesus. And he looks at the Word, how that the Word of God, perhaps someone sitting in a meeting like much like this one, was sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit convicts them, and they come to an understanding of the Lord Jesus and their sin, and how that the Lord Jesus died for them, and they accept them even in their seats. I think of my older brother. That's exactly what happened to him in an evening meeting. A brother was speaking on a passage that I think he still remembers, and just in his own seat, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him, and my brother at a very young age had an understanding of his sin and the Savior and accepted him in simple faith there. The other example is the example here of a friend. A friend just who is a believer who attaches himself to another one and just maybe through their testimony, through their life, and being outwardly, telling of who the Lord Jesus is and what they believe, a friend is encouraged and engaged. And so they go to their friend and say, come on, let's go see. And come out to this meeting. Come to this Bible study. Come to this college and careers thing. And just through that, they come to hear the gospel. They come maybe to be surrounded by people that love the Lord Jesus and their lives are changed by that. And lastly, we see that of a family member. Many of us are privileged to have grown up in Christian families that brought us to church, that surrounded us, that where the gospel was spoken of at home, and the Lord Jesus was declared in our homes. So that's just another way in which perhaps the gospel of the Lord Jesus is shared with us as individuals. And perhaps you can look to your own life, your own example. Maybe it's a combination of those. For me, it's definitely a combination of those three factors, of the ways in which the Lord Jesus revealed himself to me and how that I learned of his saving grace for me and what he's done for me. It's interesting, though, that when we look at this, if we look just at this passage in isolation, we think, okay, well, this is the time that, you know, that Jesus talked to these guys, up they went and gone. And that was the case. In a couple of the instances, when we read about the disciples, for example, Matthew, Jesus is walking by Matthew, and Matthew, he says, follow me. Matthew leaves his booth where he's collecting taxes, and off he goes. And we've seen in this passage as well, where Jesus says, follow me, and they come. But in some of the cases that we don't have time to get into, this is a process. It's not just once and done. It takes some time. And perhaps that's your experience here this morning. Maybe you've heard the gospel message, the message of who Jesus is, numerous times. Maybe you heard it here. Maybe you heard it as a kid at camp. Maybe you heard it on a radio program or whatever. And there's these different opportunities or different times where you've heard this message. Even in this passage, John the Baptist, his method is repetition. On the first day, he says, he sees Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. The text says, the next day, John the Baptist declared the same message. He didn't change up his message at all. Nothing was different about it. The exact same words. Behold the Lamb of God. There he is. And that's how they came to be convinced, through repetition of the preaching of and the declaration of who God is in Jesus. And it's interesting, you know, when we talk about this, how it's a process and it takes some time. Philip and Nathaniel, in a very short conversation here, you know, when they're introduced, they say, Jesus, he's the son of Joseph. And not a very long time later, he's referred to as the Son of God. So there's a change there through these repetitions of understanding of interactions with God. Thomas is another disciple, and it took him 3 years or so, the 3 years of ministry, to come to that conclusion. It's not until Jesus is resurrected and he's standing with him in an upper room and Jesus shows the marks of his crucifixion that Thomas is able to declare, my Lord and my God. So it's your coming to the Lord Jesus. It may be an instantaneous thing. It may be the first time you hear the gospel, or it may be through a process of time that you come to understand who Jesus is and you accept him. So in each of these disciples' lives, that process, that time of coming into being disciples, there's different ways that it happens, different approaches. For some, it takes a short time. Some, it takes a long time. But Jesus gathers these individuals to be his learners, to be his disciples. And so again, maybe, you know, this morning, consider your own experience, how that the Lord Jesus made himself real to you. Was it a gradual process? Was it an immediate thing? So as we move from the introduction, from the calling of the disciples in that pre-stage to the during stage, so while they're disciples, and we'll call this the caring for and the cultivating of the disciples. So these disciples here, these are individuals, are the ones through whom this is the Lord's chosen method to spread the good news of salvation through these 12 men. This is the start of this whole thing, and Jesus personally selecting these 12 individuals to do this great and important ministry of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I think it's important that we note that the disciples have a right attitude here. That they're inquisitive and they want to learn. And it says in verse 40, they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And depending on how you read that, that's either 4 in the evening or 10 in the morning. Most think it's 10 in the morning. So they would have spent right in this initial interaction. The first time they meet him, John points them out. They say, where are you staying? Jesus says, come into my house, and they spend an entire day with him. Now just imagine what that would have been like. These two individuals, fishermen, spending time with John, Jesus reveals himself. John points them to John, Jesus, and they go after him, and they spend an entire day in the Lord Jesus' abode, wherever he's staying. What a interesting time that must have been. You wonder what things Jesus shared with them at this stage in their ministry, their infancy in terms of discipleship, what a wonderful opportunity they would have had to spend that time with the Lord Jesus. There's both an immediate impact in Jesus, when Jesus meets his disciples, when he calls them and gathers them, there's an immediate impact for some, and then there's more of a gradual or long-lasting impact. In the immediate impact, he changes them. Sometimes he changes them, we spoke of Simon changing his name to Peter. So there's a name change there. And in this, in our account here with Nathanael, Nathanael goes through a change. He's not the same person at the beginning of this discourse as he is at the end. He has a changed understanding and appreciation of who Jesus is. Initially he was, Nazareth? Is anything good come in Nazareth? And at the end he's able to say, you are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. So there is this sort of, upon spending time and upon understanding who the Lord Jesus is, there can be this immediate change in this understanding and appreciation for who Jesus is. But the wonderful thing about the Gospels is, through multiple chapters here and different accounts, we learn this process of how the disciples grew and how they learned about the Lord Jesus and how they became the men who they would ultimately become in spreading the gospel. And we know that for that to happen, Jesus takes these diamonds in the rough, these perhaps unlearned or just simple men, and how that he molds them and shapes them to become these followers. There's a gradual process that takes place here. We notice that in the reading of the Gospels, if you look at the different accounts and the different interactions that Jesus has with them, throughout the whole process, Jesus is very patient. Jesus is very patient with them. He realizes that it's going to take time, and he has 10 years to spend with them, and he, or sorry, 3 years to spend with them, and he, in that time, he has to convince them, and he convinces them through his miracles and through his interactions that he is who he says he is. He is the Messiah. It's also important to note that in the time he has with them, in those 3 years, he teaches them. He had to explain things to them multiple times. Luke 18, he tells about his death, and then afterwards, Luke writes that he says, but they understood none of these things. And that happens throughout the Gospels. Jesus is declaring himself, and we, with our 21st century perspective, understand, and we're sort of saying, how could they not see this? Isn't it so obvious? Jesus is declaring himself to be the Son of God. He's showing himself through his miracles that he is God, and the disciples don't see any of it. They don't understand. But we learn from that whole process that they're learning. It takes time, and hopefully we see ourselves in some of that. Then we say, it's taken me some time, too, to get where I'm at. There's an interesting sort of interaction. I won't go into it in great detail, but just to illustrate this idea of how slow they were, Jesus in the Gospel of Mark in 9 and 10, he tells the disciples, sits them down and says, so here's what's going to happen. Soon, I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be condemned to death. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be flogged and killed. And then immediately after he says that to them, in the first case, in chapter 9, two of the disciples start arguing about who's the greater one. And a chapter later, he does it again, and Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be, you know, all these things are going to happen to me. And immediately after, what do the disciples do? They argue, they go to Jesus and say, so can one of us sit on your right hand and one on your left hand in glory? It gives to us a sense of their sort of mentality, where they're at with this. They're not fully comprehending all this time, and we judgmentally look at them and say, how could you not get this? How are you not arrived yet? But Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind and caring with these disciples as he is molding them and growing them into the men who he wants them to become. He isn't mean or impatient with these disciples as they're learning, right? He's maybe firm, and he corrects, but he is loving and patient and kind in the whole process. You know, these disciples in the Gospels, you read the Gospels and about how the disciples fumble and fail and make mistakes, and Jesus reteaches. And he pulls them aside after he does some miracles and says, you understand what that thing was about? Or tells a parable. And he pulls them aside and says, so here's what that parable meant. Like teaching in slowly, patiently, kindly, explaining these things to the disciples. And even though the disciples doubt, and even though the disciples fail and fall, the Lord Jesus is loving and caring and compassionate the whole time. Also, Jesus, in this time with them, he models servanthood, a key aspect of what their lives are going to be about. He washes their feet in this ultimate act of servanthood. The God who created the universe is cleaning dirt off the feet of these men. And in that we see the attitude of humility and servanthood in the Lord Jesus. When the disciples fail, when Peter specifically fails, when he lashes out and curses and swears in defiance to God and says, I don't know him, I don't know him, at the scene at the Calvary, Jesus doesn't cast out Peter. He doesn't say, I can't believe you did that. You're no good to me. He calls him back on a seashore and he has a meal with him, and he sits down and he says, and he restores him, and he gives him a mission, and he says, ultimately saying, I love you, I forgive you, and you can be still used of me mightily, and you're going to be used mightily of me. What an example of the Lord Jesus as the disciples are learning here. The whole time the Lord Jesus spends with these disciples, it's a process. It takes time, and there's lots of mistakes. They learn as they spend time with Jesus. And what's the result of that? What is the fruit of Jesus' patience and his teaching and his kindness is that the disciples go through a graduation. They go through a maturing. First, they're called. Secondly, he cares for them, and he cultivates them into the men that he needs them to be in order to complete their mission. And lastly, he commends them and he commissions them out into the world. In how I built this, the example, often the entrepreneur, the guy who starts the business, he gets it up to a certain place and it's usually very successful, and then he hands it off to his his son or some major investors or something like that. There is a changing of the guard, if you will, and the next leaders continue to run the company and maintain that company. So in with the Lord Jesus here, he's completed the work. The most important aspect here is the resurrection in terms of the disciples' maturation and growth. The resurrection is the point where Jesus, having died on the cross, is raised again, signifying God's complete satisfaction with the sacrifice of his son. And Jesus is resurrected, and he appears to the disciples. And it's like in a moment, all the disciples' eyes are open, and they realize all those things that he was teaching us. It's like the wax falls out of their ears, and they understand, and they hear and understand clearly for the first time, oh, that's what he meant. Oh, he is the Messiah. Oh, he is. This is all those things he said about himself are true. What a wonderful moment for them, this moment of faith and trust the disciples gain. They've learned to trust him, having spent all those years with him and seen him care for them and do those miracles over and over again. They have that faith and trust. It's built on a solid foundation because they know the Lord Jesus, and they've spent that time with him. They've seen and understood his works. Paul, who was not a disciple, but who was, of course, a major influencer in the spreading of Christianity in the first century, could say this after having been converted and after having had his moment where he met the Lord Jesus and he understood all that Jesus did for him, he could say, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he, that is Christ, is able to guard the things that I've committed or entrusted to him against that day." So the resurrection is that key aspect here. And so the disciples go from this graduation process, from disciples where they're students and learners, and at the resurrection, at the upper room where Jesus is about to go back to heaven, he gives them a mission. He sends them out. And so they become apostles. So apostles just simply means that, sent messengers. It shows the next stage in their growth and development. Jesus, speaking to the disciples in that room, says this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's Matthew 28:19. And so the disciples have gone from these sort of crude, just inexperienced, unlearned men. They spend their time with the Lord Jesus, who calls them and cares for them. And then ultimately they are at a place where the Lord Jesus is able to send them out. And we know that they were convinced. We know that their faith and trust was in the right place. They all go out to different areas of Europe and Asia. Asia, Russia, Turkey, Syria, India. Christianity grows in all these areas that the disciples go to out from Jerusalem as they are dispersed around, and they go spreading the message. And they all, with the exception of John, are martyred, according to church tradition, in gruesome and terrible ways. And who would do that except that they were convinced of the truth that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, and that he was coming again, and that he would come in glory and power as the Messiah that they understood him to be. These disciples are referred to in the book of Acts when they're starting to do their stuff, when they're starting to get around. Somebody refers to them as those who have turned the world upside down. And that is what we are called to do as disciples of the Lord Jesus, is to turn the world upside down. And so in conclusion, we looked here to the calling. John the Baptist declared a message repetitively: "Behold, the Lamb of God." Individuals heard. Individuals who God had specifically chosen here to do this early work of ministry heard the message and understood that Jesus is the Lamb of God. It says, Jesus said, "You will see heaven opened." And indeed, they saw heaven opened. Some of them, literally, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and saw exactly that Jesus, that God spoke of this very individual and said, "Behold my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so the question that I have for you this morning is, do you recognize Jesus as your Messiah, as your deliverer? Like the disciples, I encourage you to spend time with him, to investigate the claims that Jesus makes, to prove him and put your faith and trust in him. He calls to you, "Come and see." Hear the word and the invitation from the Word of God. Come and see what he has done for you. What are you seeking? You might fumble in your answer like the disciples, and it may take you a time to get there, but the Lord Jesus is inviting you to come and learn of him. Secondly, there's the caring and cultivating. Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? If you have professed him as your Savior this morning, then are you growing? Are you a student of the Lord Jesus? Do you know more about him now than you did, say, last year or the years before? Are you growing in your faith and understanding of the Lord Jesus as you spend time with him? You will have mistakes. There will be growing pains. You will do things wrong, and you may fumble. But look at the example of the Lord Jesus. He does not condemn. He does not say, oh, away with you, you worthless person. He invites you back, and he wants to restore you, and he wants to use you for his glory. Then ultimately, hopefully, as we grow and as we are called and as we are cared for and cultivated in our relationship, we are commissioned. That we graduate from just learners, although we always will be lifelong learners, that we graduate into apostles. That we must follow Jesus' example to seek and to save the lost, to spread the gospel as these disciples did. We are then called to train up the next generation and send them off as well. The mission of those early disciples, even though it was 2,000 years ago, still is going on today. We're still called to train up and make disciples of individuals. So I trust as we've looked at this story of these disciples, as we've seen how Jesus gathered and cared for and sent out these individuals, that we see ourselves somewhere in one of these areas and perhaps in multiple areas, that we are challenged and encouraged to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. My prayer ultimately is for anyone who does not know this Lord Jesus, who would not classify themselves as a student or a learner of the Lord Jesus, that this morning you would truly understand what it means to behold the Lamb of God, and that you would come and see him for all that he is this morning. God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is, as your word declares, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, help anyone this morning who does not fully comprehend what that means personally to them, that the Lord Jesus has come and died because of their sin and to pay the penalty for their sin so that they might have right relationship with you. Help those of us who have understood that and who live in that, that we would continue to grow as learners, as students, and that we would continue to be molded and crafted and shaped into the men and women you would have us to be. And then ultimately help us, Father, to mature in our walk and in our faith, that we might not just continue to be learners, but to be apostles, and that we would proclaim the glorious message of the gospel to our friends, to our family, and those around us who need to hear this message. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We ask a blessing upon us this day as we part from here. In Jesus' name, amen.